Congregation, with the Lord's help tonight, will once again open his word and consider a portion of scripture. Our passage tonight was Hebrews 10, and our text will be Hebrews 10, verse 36. Before I get to the text, it's worth understanding a little bit of the background in which we find ourselves. Hebrews, as many of you, if not all of you know, is a book in which Christ is lifted up as supreme. The author writes to the Christian Hebrews, the Christian Jews, who had left the legalism, the bondage of legalism in Judea and in Judaism, and turned to Christ. And they had been tempted to go back to the ceremonies of Judaism, the ceremonies of the law, to obey the law for salvation. And the author here labors to show the Hebrews that Christ is the once and for all sacrifice for sin. Christ is supreme. That's really the theme of the book. And so the author goes through all the Old Testament, many of the Old Testament ceremonies, sacrifices, prophets, priests. He talks about the law. He talks about the temple worship. He talks about the temple itself. He talks about the sacrifices. And he says in all these things that Christ is supreme. Christ is greater than all of these things. Don't go back. All of these things in the law were only ever meant to point us to Christ. But now he's come. And that's where we placed our faith. And that's where we need to remain. We need to hold fast to Christ. Well, if you study the epistle to the Hebrews, you'll notice that there's quite a transition in our chapter. Really, where we began reading in chapter 10, verse 19, it's kind of a dividing point. Much like Paul, how he divides his books into first doctrinal and then practical following, the same thing is more or less true in Hebrews. Up until chapter 10, verse 19, we're taught about the supremacy of Christ. But now, starting in verse 19, that doctrine is applied. How should that work itself out in our lives? And when we come to verse 36, the author is focusing on one of those applications, one way in which that grand doctrine of the supremacy of Christ works itself out, one of the ways it should look in our lives. And the exhortation in verse 36 is really one to patience, to patience. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. So our theme tonight is the need for patience. The need for patience. There will be 4 points. The first 2 will be quite short. The first one is, what is patience? What is it? What are we talking about? The second is, who needs patience? The third is, why do they need patience? And fourth is the promised reward. So the need for patience. What is patience? Who needs patience? Why they need it? And the promised reward. So the first point, the need for patience. What is patience? And maybe this seems obvious. Even children know what patience is. We talk about people who are patient all the time, and we teach our children, or we train them to be patient. And children know that a patient person is one who does not get easily angry or upset when things don't go right. They stay calm. If you look in the dictionary, you'll find a definition like this. The capacity, patience is the capacity or the ability to accept or tolerate delay, trouble, or suffering without getting angry or upset. And the Bible also talks a great deal about patience, much more than I realized. Once I started studying for this sermon, I realized how much patience shows up as an important theme in the Bible. But if you pay attention, the Bible talks about patience in a different way. It seems to be talking about something a little different. In fact, a great point of this is Galatians 5:22. For there, in Galatians 5:22, we see that patience is actually one of the fruits of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. There's that same word for patience, along with gentleness, goodness, and faith. And that's really important as we start this sermon, to understand that the patience the Bible is talking about is not a natural patience. There are some people who are born, it seems, with just a patient personality. There are some people who have a patient personality trained into them. And we can think of unbelievers who are patient. But when the Bible speaks of patience, it's talking usually, including in this case, about a fruit of the Holy Spirit, something that doesn't grow naturally inside of the unconverted person. And the fruits of the Holy Spirit are just that. They're fruits, or the results of the Spirit's work. And so what we're talking about tonight is not a natural patience, not a natural characteristic. One author who studied the word of patience puts it this way. At least the biblical definition of patience would be this. It's the characteristic of a person who is unswerved from his faith and loyalty to Christ by even the greatest trials and sufferings. And if you study the book of Hebrews, the passages before, the passages after, you'll see that's exactly what the author is talking about. He's not just talking about a calm personality. He's talking about a patience of faith. He's talking about someone, and he's exhorting us to hold fast to faith in Christ, to not swerve from our loyalty to Christ in spite of all the difficulties, the trials, the temptations. If you look in our chapter, beginning in verse 32, you read that the Hebrew Christians had endured a great fight of afflictions when they came to Christ. In verse 33, we read that they had been made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions. In verse 34, we read that their goods were spoiled. In other words, their homes, their goods were all taken. And it's in that light that the author of this epistle exhorts the Hebrews to patience. He's not telling them, don't just get angry. He's not saying, stay calm. He's saying, hold fast to Christ. And in this case, it's just as important to see what comes after our text. What comes after our text is, again, this great chapter 11. But it starts really in verse 39. He says, we are not of them. Sorry, in verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall not have pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And then in chapter 11, we read of the great heroes of faith, one of the most famous chapters in the Bible. And in chapter 11, we're given examples of Christians who patiently endured. It's not just a story. These aren't just stories in chapter 11 about people who believed once. The great heroes of faith were those who endured in the faith, who had patience. And so that's the patience we're talking about. That's the patience that the author to the Hebrews is talking about. It's that fruit of the Spirit. And it's really, if I could put it simply, a patience of faith. It's an endurance in the faith. That's the patience. That's the definition. Now, the second point is, who needs patience? Now, if you look at our text, you see it's those who have done the will of God. For ye have need of patience. Who are the ye? Who are the you that he's talking to? Those who have done the will of God. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Well, what is the will of God? What is it that they have done? And again, this does require some of the context, and I'm sorry for so much of the context tonight, but we can't really understand this verse in a vacuum, or you'll misunderstand it. What is the will of God that these people have done? Well, I've hinted at it already. They've believed in Jesus Christ. If you look ahead two verses, you'll see that. Now the just shall live by faith, or another way of understanding it may be better, the just by faith shall live. They had exercised faith in Christ. But now, if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. That's the will of God that these Hebrews had done. They had believed. They had faith in Christ. That is the will of God that they had performed. Verse 38, the just shall live by faith, is actually a quote from Habakkuk 2, verse 4. It's also what Paul quotes in Romans 1, verse 17. The just shall live by faith. That is the will of God. That is the thing that we're all called to do. The just by faith shall live. Ephesians 2, verse 8 also establishes that. This is the way of salvation. This is what God calls us all to do. For by grace are ye saved through faith. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent, as you read in Acts. The just or the faithful, they come alive by faith, as we read in Hebrews, or we heard from Ephesians 2, verse 8. And they continue living by faith. If you think of Galatians 2, the life which I now live in the flesh, Paul says, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the will of God that they have done. And that this is the will of God, that we believe on him who he hath sent, is established throughout Scripture. John 6 is one of the clearest passages. There in John 6, Jesus says, this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And really, again, that is the goal of the book of Hebrews, to bring readers to faith in Christ by pointing them to the supremacy of Christ. Like I said, we're taught about the sacrifices. And chapter 10 is a good example of it. At the beginning of chapter 10, we're pointed to the sacrifices. We're told how the blood of bulls and goats can never satisfy for sins. And the Hebrews were being tempted to go back to these sacrifices, to trust again in the blood of bulls and goats. And the author is again exhorting them, don't go back, because Christ came. And it's his blood that cleanses from all sin. As we see in verse 14 of our chapter, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. It's the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin. And thus it's in Jesus we must believe. And like I said, that's what the Hebrews had done. So why am I making this point? Why am I belaboring this point? Isn't this obvious? Isn't this kind of obvious? If patience is an enduring in the faith, then those who need patience are only those who could believe. Isn't it obvious that only those who have believed can endure in the faith? Why belabor this point? But this actually is a key point, because there is a common error, all too common, especially in conservative circles, including sometimes in our own, among those who haven't done the will of God and yet feel that what they need is patience. So we're not speaking now about those who feel no concern over their soul, those who don't care a whit about Christ. They're also not concerned with patience. But commonly enough in Christian circles, there are those who do care to a certain degree about their eternal condition, who do care about their soul. They feel concerned about where they end up after life and concern about how they're living. And so, they go to church. They read their Bible. They pray. They haven't repented. They haven't turned away from sin and to the living God. They've never exercised faith. But they start to use those means of grace. And perhaps for a while they persist, but nothing changes. They keep going to church. And sooner or later, if you talk to these people, and you ask them, why haven't you believed? What are you waiting for? And they'll give you answers like, well, I'm waiting for God to save me. God says, read the Bible and go to church. So that's what I'm doing. I'm being patient. I just need patience. And sooner or later, if I keep reading the Bible and if I keep coming to church, maybe I'll be saved. They say, if you want to get wet, go stand in the rain. That's what I'm doing. I'm going to church. I just need patience. And sooner or later, God will save me. Right? Wrong. That's the very definition of presumption. You're presuming. If that's you, my friend, you're presuming that because you're doing something, because you're going to church, because you're reading the Bible, because you're reciting some words, you're presuming that things will end up okay for you. My friend, if that is you, you don't need patience. You need to flee to Christ without delay. Without waiting another second, you need to fall on your knees and look to Christ. Patience is not what a person in your situation needs. What you need is a great deal of fear. You need your eyes to be open so that you can see just how precarious your position is. You hang over hell by just a thread. If you want a graphic description of it, read Jonathan Edwards' sermon, Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God. And there you'll get a much better picture than I can paint of how dangerous your situation is. You don't need patience. You don't need patience. You need to flee for your life's sake from the city of destruction unto Christ. Only those who have done the will of God need patience. God says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Not wait and you'll be saved. He commands all men everywhere to repent. He says, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. There's no pleasing God by patiently rejecting him. You're not more likely to be saved by patiently rejecting God. You need to flee today, now. And I want to make that point at the beginning, because as I exhort, as we are exhorted together from Scripture to patience, to endurance in faith, the last thing I want is for someone who doesn't know the Lord to think that what they need is patience. You don't need patience. As I said, and this is the last time I'll say it, you need to flee today for your life's sake. It's those, as we go back to our text, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, after ye have believed in Christ, you have need of patience, that you might receive the promise. That's who needs patience. Well, why do they need patience? That's our third point. Why this exhortation? Why do they need patience? Again, we've seen what patience is. It's this endurance in faith. And those who have believed are the ones that need patience. But why do they need it? Why do they need it? Well, in the first place, and this might be obvious, but they need patience because they haven't yet received the full reward of their faith. They have yet to receive the promise, as our text says. What that reward is, we'll speak about in our third point, or our fourth point. But the point for now is that you need patience to obtain the promise. You don't patiently wait for that which you already have. You patiently wait for that which is promised. And it will come to those who patiently endure. The promise, which we'll talk about, will come. It's a certainty. God is faithful. He is faithful who has promised. And thus, the author here exhorts us to patience, to waiting, to enduring. But second, we need patience because, as we see in verse 38, that those who draw back, those who give it up, who aren't patient, they do so to their own destruction. If you look at verse 38, now the just shall live by faith. That's a reference to this enduring in faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. And in verse 39, he says, those who draw back do so unto perdition. That's an old English word that just means destruction, eternal destruction. Those who draw back from faith in Christ, those who turn away from Christ, turn away to their own destruction. Now, this is somewhat difficult. How can we believe and then draw back? What does he mean here? Is it possible to lose your faith? Well, on the one hand, the author could just be making the point that only those who persevere in the faith will be saved. That's a common theme in Scripture. It doesn't put the cause of perseverance on man. The cause, as we know, comes from the Lord. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And yet, perseverance, patience, endurance, those are things we're called to hold fast to Christ, to abide in Christ, like Pastor often talks about. It is something that's worked out in us. And that is what we're called to do. And those who do believe must indeed persevere into the end. You can think of Paul. Paul, of all people, says, I forget that which is behind, but I constantly reach forward to the promise that's in Christ. Counting everything in my past as loss and dung and dross, I reach forward, I press on, lest I, who have preached to others, should in the end be a castaway. But we're called to patience. We're called to perseverance. The Bible is filled with exhortations along those lines. And at times, we really can do ourselves a disservice if we only focus on that which God does and ignore that which is our responsibility. In spite of our brokenness, in spite of our weakness, we are called to endure, to hold fast to Christ. Jesus tells us to, in patience, possess our souls. Hold fast, he says in Luke 21, to the promises of God, even though we are dependent on the strength of the Spirit for patience. Hence the exhortation not to turn back. If you turn back, you're just proving that you never really believed in the first place. But in light, and that's an important point, but in light of the context, it's equally possible that the author is actually referring to the sin against the Holy Ghost here, whereby those who have received some light of the knowledge of God willfully and intentionally reject him. If you look at verse 26, the author says, "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation." Why? Why does no more sacrifice remain? Look at verse 29. "Because those who do draw back trod underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified or set apart an unholy thing, and hath done despot or hath insulted the Spirit of grace." To tread underfoot the Son of God, to count the blood of the covenant an unholy thing, is there a greater sin than that? To do despot or to insult, to reject the Holy Spirit? Is that what you're doing, my friend? Is that what you're being tempted to do? To treat the blood of the covenant whereby you have been set apart as an unholy thing? We are all tempted to turn away. Christ himself was tempted. You think of Job, who was tempted so severely. His wife looked at him and said, after all these hardships, and says, "Curse God and die." The temptation will always be there. Satan will always be hammering on our walls, tempting us to turn away from Christ. But remember these words. Ones that turn away, draw back, they do it to their own destruction. Those who count the blood of Christ an unholy thing, trod underfoot the Son of God. Can you even imagine that? Trodding underfoot the Son of God? But if you sit here your whole life waiting for something to happen, never believing, are you really doing anything different? You're saying his blood isn't enough for you? What more does he need to do? He's offered his Son for you. And then to turn away from that? You do so unto your own perdition. You have need of patience. After having done the will of God, that you might receive the promise, hold fast, the author says. A third reason he exhorts them to patience is the fact that patience is one of the most difficult aspects of spiritual life. Endurance is almost always the hardest part of any difficult journey. This is easily illustrated, but think about running a marathon, children. This is an easy example I think you can understand. When you decide to run a marathon, it's quite a difficult decision in and of itself if you're not a natural-born runner. And then you make the decision, then you start training, and then you start working, and it gets difficult, right? You run mile after mile after mile after mile, and after each passing mile, the temptation to quit grows stronger. After each passing mile, you start to think more and more, wouldn't it be easier if I just stopped? It would certainly feel better if I just quit running at this point. Right? The endurance is much harder than the decision to start. Or you can think about the example of children. To have children at first, that's a difficult thing to consider. It's a difficult journey to start. But talk to the older ones among us, and you know that the beginning of that journey is much easier. Much easier than the enduring in that journey. Well, in the realm of spiritual life, there is a way in which this is also true. Although it's probably more accurate to say in the realm of spiritual life that at both beginning in faith and enduring in faith. They're at least equally impossible. We have no faith in and of ourselves, nor do we have the strength to endure. Right? These are all gifts of God. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. And the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, that's endurance. So they're both equally impossible, but at the very least, they're both equally difficult. Maybe we can't say enduring is harder. It's not necessarily any easier. And from the vantage point of our own experience, it often seems harder. Of course, the Spirit leads people in different ways. Some people have a very dramatic, emotional conversion. They face great opposition at the very start. And in that initial following after Christ is maybe the hardest part of the journey. But for many others, it isn't quite as momentous, quite as full of opposition. For others, I remember Pastor Vandenberg once years ago giving that example of it being like a sunrise. It's gradual. It's more slow. You can't tell exactly when you've transitioned from night to day, but it happens. And sooner or later, it is day. And in almost every case, however, there is a time at the relative beginning of a person's walk with God, when the sun is burning brightly. That time of first love, where every Sunday is sweet. Every opening of God's word fills your heart with joy. In those times, no cost seems too high. No burden is too heavy to bear for the one you love, for the one who gave himself for your soul. But in almost every time, in almost every case, that first love seems to wane. It ebbs away. The difficulties once again begin to mount. Sin besieges the soul. Satan attacks. The pressures of life, the opposition of family and friends mounts. And worst of all, we don't experience that sweetness of communion with God that we did at the first. Well, it's then that patience in this life is first really needed. Yes, repentance too. Like Jesus told the church of Ephesus in Revelation, you have to repent, do your first works, return to your first love. But endurance is also needed. Patience is needed. Patience to do the will of God. Patience to believe in Christ, even when it doesn't feel so easy anymore. Patience to hold fast to those promises, even when you don't get the same comfort out of them you did at the first. Patience to come to church, even if in the bottom of your heart there's this nagging voice that says, I don't really want to go to church today. Patience to cling to Christ, even when you don't feel him clinging to you, when you no longer have that comfort. For many, that's a much harder part of the journey. When you don't feel that joy, you don't feel that love, you don't feel that peace, all you feel is a burden, is hardness, is opposition, the attacks of Satan, the reality of sin trying to just burst out of you. It's then patience is called for. It's then that the Lord exhorts us, hold fast to the promises. Ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. And we can be so thankful in those times of darkness that the Lord gives us times of spiritual refreshment. He gives us Lord's days. He gives us times of encouragement, one way or another, through his word, through the preaching of the word, through the communion of the saints. But if time goes on, if you're spared, years might go by, perhaps even decades in your Christian walk. And there will be many times in those years where patience is needed. Many times when you just don't feel the presence of God carrying you through. Doesn't mean he's not there. Doesn't mean he isn't. He is. We read in Psalm 73 that even when Asaph, his feet were well nigh slipped and he was angry with God, God was still holding him by his right hand. He is holding us, but there's times when you don't feel it. There's times when you don't realize it. And that's exactly what the Hebrews were struggling with here. They had believed Jesus is the Christ. They had done the will of God. And from the initial part of our reading tonight, it seems that their conversion was quite dramatic. And yet they had cheerfully borne the cross and followed him. But now time has gone by. That moment of first love has fled, and they're being persecuted, and they're very tempted to turn back. You can see it in verses 32 to 34. But call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. Verse 34, you see that they first of all had compassion on the author who was in bonds at the time, and they took joyfully the spoiling of their goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. And so it's here then where the author, in spite of all the opposition, in the face really of all the opposition, tells them in verse 35, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. It has a great reward, for ye have need of patience. This is exactly the same situation that they're struggling with. The time of first love had come and gone. And in the face of difficulty, says, ye have need of patience. Ye have need of patience because there is a reward that's coming. You don't have it yet. It is coming, but you can't draw back. You can't turn away from Christ, or you'll do it to your own destruction. And in this regard, please remember, never confuse patience with passivity. Those are two very different things. He isn't saying patiently or passively sit by and watch the world go around you while you wait for an end. No, on the contrary, this epistle here makes it clear. Patience, enduring, is a very active grace. It's really the same idea as waiting on the Lord that you read about so often in the Old Testament. It's a very active grace. It's with patience that we exercise faith. He says again in verse 23 of our chapter, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. With patience, we daily fight our own sinful nature and the temptations of Satan. If you look ahead a couple of chapters, Hebrews 12, verse 4, for consider him, consider Christ that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. That's patience, striving against sin, resisting unto blood. It's not a passivity. It's not just let it come, but it's a holding fast to the promises. With patience, we serve God and encourage our brethren to do the same. You see it in verse 25. He says, in light of all these things, provoke one another. I mean, stir each other up unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of the saints or the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You see, patience, enduring, is an active grace, and it's indeed a difficult task. And to endure in that difficult task, it's then the author turns to examples of those heroes of the saints that have gone before us. And that's Hebrews 11. See, it all flows together. Right? Endure in the faith. Here's examples of people that have endured. And you see the example of Noah, who built an ark over decades. An ark. He built an ark because God told him to, in a place, in a world that had never seen rain. And he was mocked the whole time. Can you imagine what kind of patience and endurance of faith that must have taken? And yet in the end, because he was patient, he was saved. You read of Abraham in Hebrews 11, one another great hero of faith, following God's call into a country he never had even heard of, dwelling in tents with his children, not receiving the promise, but patiently enduring, counting God faithful. He was called to give up his own son. And he patiently endured that temptation, that trial, as it were. And the chapter goes on. We read of Moses and many others. And then in Hebrews 12, the author turns to the ultimate encouragement. Indeed, much more than an encouragement. He turns to the very source of our patience. Wherefore, he says, seeing that we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, talking about the heroes of faith in chapter 11, he says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Not just the author, but also the finisher, the one that carries it on, completes it. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. See, even Jesus had to exercise patience. And it's ultimately to him we look. He patiently and persistently did his Father's will. If you go back earlier in our chapter, you read in Hebrews 10, verse 7, that quote from the Psalms where he says, "Lo," he's quoting Christ, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." And Jesus did the will of God. He did the will of God. He lived the perfect life. I love that phrase in Luke 19, where Jesus sets his face to go to Jerusalem. The Greek there gets at the idea of setting your face like a flint. In spite of all the opposition, Jesus did the will of God. He endured the shame, endured the cross, despising the shame. It's hard not to think when you read those words of that time when Jesus hung on the cross and when the people that stood around mocked him, saying he trusted in God. Now let's see if God will come and save him. Can you imagine the endurance, the patience of faith that it would have required Christ to hang on that cross in spite of that opposition, that mockery? He trusted in God. He said he was God. Let's see what he does now. Let's see if God delivers him. I don't know. It's impossible for us really to imagine how he hung there. And yet if he had come down, that would have been the end of our story. That would have been it. But he didn't. He hung there. He endured the cross. Having loved his own, we read in John, he loved them unto the end. And because he endured steadfast, we can look to him for our salvation. He has become the author and finisher of our faith. That's the source of our endurance. That's the source of our patience. And thus we're exhorted. It's all one now. Having done the will of God, you have need of patience. Look to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. And it's like we mentioned this morning in the adult class, we talked about it a little. Patience, faith, grace, joy, none of the virtues, none of the fruits of the Spirit are ever obtained by just seeking those fruits in a vacuum. You don't obtain faith by just saying, "I want faith today." You don't find joy by just seeking joy. You don't find patience by saying, "I need to be patient today." You find all these things looking unto Jesus. Looking to him, you find faith growing. Sitting at the foot of the cross, you find love in your heart. Not looking for love, looking at him. Facing difficulties and temptations, you only find patience looking to him and looking what he has done. Looking for that Spirit and praying for that Spirit of the risen Christ to fill our hearts. That's why it would be a mistake just to read this chapter and say, "Oh, we have need of patience, so let's be patient." We are called to patience. But that exhortation is connected very closely with what we find in Hebrews 12. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end. That's where we look. How that should stir us up to prayer, my friends. The realization that we need this so desperately should stir us up to prayer. Prayer for faith in Jesus. Prayer for continued faith in Jesus, that patience of faith. Prayer with Paul that we would be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering and joyfulness. To what end? To what purpose? in order that we may receive the promise. You have need of patience, that having done the will of God, you might receive the promise. And that's our final point. But before we go there, let's sing another Psalter, Psalter 30. Psalter 30, verses 1 and 3. Verses 1 and 3 of Psalter number 30. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. What is the promise? We've seen what patience is, who needs it, why it's needed. And now that fourth point, what is the promise? And really, it's what we just sang. The Psalter puts it very well. Life's pathway thou wilt show, to thy right hand wilt guide, where streams of pleasure ever flow, and boundless joys abide. In verse 35, we see that it is a great promise. He says, cast not away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. It has a great reward in the end. And really, the short answer to what it is seen in verse 39, where we read, we are not of them who draw back unto perdition or destruction, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. That's really the short answer, the salvation of the soul, the saving of the soul, which really is a synonym for eternal life with the Lord. Those who run with patience receive that eternal inheritance we read about in Hebrews 9:15, where we read that Christ died so that they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. That's what he's exhorting us to hold fast for. Hold fast in Christ, for the reward is great. And that reward is that eternal inheritance. It's just like what we read in James 1. Blessed is the man that endureth temptations. Again, enduring. It's that same idea as being patient. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Eternal life with the Lord. What could be greater than that? What reward could you long for more than that? Think of how much we sacrifice and labor for things that have such limited value. Think about how hard we work for things in this life. How hard we work for things that turn to dust. in such a short time. We exercise such patience for earthly things. How much more should we exercise patience for eternal life? Isn't that not worth our patience, eternal life with the Lord? In Philippians 3, Paul speaks of the same promise. He contrasts in Philippians 3 the lifestyle of those who patiently and persistently reach forward for the prize with those who mind earthly things. And he says this, for our conversation is not in heaven. Our lifestyle is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. There's the full receipt of the promise. Of course, there is a way, like we talked about this morning, in which you can receive some of that promise here. You can receive joy here. You can have communion with God here. Hebrews 11, verse 1, verse 2, the very next couple verses later. Verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's more than just a hope. It's the substance of things hoped for. So there is a way in which we already taste those rewards now. Taste and see that the Lord is good. But the full recompense, the full reward, we read, is yet to come. And that's that transformation into we shall be fashioned, as Paul says, like unto his glorious body. Our sinful flesh, our vile bodies, will finally be subdued. There won't be a need for patience then. In the end, sin will be finally crushed, defeated. Satan will be cast into hell. All that opposes God will be destroyed. And we will be transformed like unto his glorious body. Just think of it, friends. Just think of it as an exhortation to patience. An eternity without sin, without corruption, with the one who loved us and who gave himself for us. Paul speaks of it also in 1 Corinthians 13. For now we see through a glass darkly. We can see it. We can see him, but only dimly. But then, in the end, face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. That's the promise. Hold fast, he says. That promise is coming. And it's not far away. If you look at the next verse in our passage, verse 37. For yet a little while, just a little while, and he that shall come will come. He shall not tarry. He won't delay much longer. In just a little while, the author says in the chapter before, he will appear unto them that look. Unto them that look for him, he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So wait for it, he says. Endure. Hold fast to Christ. Do not turn away. It's like, what we read in James 5. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman, the one who is a vine dresser, he waits for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receives the early and the latter rain. A farmer has patience, great patience, to see his crop grow. But be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Be patient. What a reward awaits. But do keep in mind the order. Having done the will of God, we must have patience. We so often want it the other way. We want the receipt of the promise, or at least absolute certainty of it before we believe. We want to see it before we believe it. We want the reward before we exercise the patience, before we even exercise faith. If we only knew God loved us, then we could believe in him. That's not the way, that's not the path the Lord calls us to. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Exercise faith. Exercise patience. Wait for it. And he that will come will come, and he will not tarry. And he will come to those who believe, to the saving of the soul. So Paul concludes Philippians later. Therefore, my dearly beloved brethren, and longed for, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord. You see that theme of patience throughout the New Testament, throughout the Bible. It's such an important theme, for you have need of patience, that after having done the will of God, you may receive the promise. And so I'd like to close with just a story for the children. It's been maybe a hard passage for them, a hard sermon to understand, all this talk of patience. But a simple illustration might make the point better than I've been able to. And the story isn't my own. It's the story of Job. It comes right from the Bible. Think about Job. Think about Job. At the very beginning, things seemed to go so well. He was one of the wealthiest men on earth. Thousands and thousands of cattle and sheep and a big family and riches and health and wealth and abundance. He had it all. And then the day came when he was tried and he was tempted. The devil came and he took it all. He took his animals, he took his money, he took his homes, he took his children. He didn't take Job's wife away. He left Job's wife, but only to tempt him further. Remember what his wife said to Job? You see how hard this is? Look what God has done to you. Curse God and die, is what she says. Now, if Job had given up, if Job had drawn back then, if he had cursed God and died, if he had said, this isn't worth it, this is too hard, if he had let the circumstances, the difficulties control his life, and if he gave up right then and there, what would have happened? What would have happened if he had done that? Well, we know from what we read tonight, those who draw back from God, who don't hold fast, they draw back to their own destruction. Job didn't draw back. He did sin. There were times when he was impatient. There were times when he was angry. But he never drew back. He never drew back. In fact, at one time, in spite of everybody that was tempting him, remember what he said? Even while they were all accusing him and tempting him, he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And he says, my God knows the way that I take. And in the end, when I come forth from these trials, I'll come forth like gold. And in the end, he did. He patiently held fast to those promises. And if you look at the end of Job, you read at the very last chapter that the Lord rewarded Job for his patience. It says in Job 42, verse 10, at the very end of the book, it says, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job. That means he reversed it. He freed Job. And you see in at the end of that verse that also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Twice as much. He held fast to the promises and he was rewarded. Well, that's just an example, children, of God blessing patience on this earth. How much more so? How much more so now when it comes to eternal life? Exercise patience. Endure, the author says. Hold fast to the promises. Having believed in God, don't give up. Hold fast to those promises. Looking unto Jesus. It's not in your own strength you run this race, but looking unto Jesus, the author, the one who begins and the one who finishes our faith, and you'll receive the promise, that great reward of eternal life with God. And so then, my friends, let us all pray. Let us all pray that the Lord may direct our hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ, as we read in 2 Thessalonians, for we have need of patience. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we once again come before thee and ask, Lord, that thou wilt hear us and that thou wilt help us, that thou wilt receive our thanks for allowing us to study thy word tonight. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt bless thy word unto our souls, that thou wilt work that faith within us and work that patience within us. Lord, we ask that thou wouldst send thy spirit. For Lord, we know in our own strength, we'll never endure. We just can't do it, Lord. The difficulties are too great and we're too weak. And yet, Lord, thou hast sent thy Son, and he is the author and finisher of our faith. It is to him we look, Lord, praying for patience, praying for endurance, in spite of the hardships, the trials, the difficulties that are mounting up around us, and perhaps even within us. Lord, we look to thee and ask for patience. We ask that thou would send thy Spirit to work that patience in us. We pray that thou will go with us throughout this night, throughout the rest of the coming week. Lord, bring us back again in safety, once again to thy holy house once more. Lord, as we leave tonight, we do pray one more time. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Do not tarry, Lord. But as you have prized, thou hast promised, come and come quickly. Lord, we long to hear thy voice, to see thee as thou art, to love thee with an unsinning heart. Lord, please hear our prayers. Tarry not, but come quickly. And in the meantime, Lord, wilt thou save every one of us, every person listening. Save many, Lord. Add many to thy kingdom before thou dost come. But do come quickly. We ask it all for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our final Psalter is Psalter 31. Psalter 31. We'll sing verses 1, 2, and 3, and 7. Verses 1 through 3, 1, 2, and 3, and 7 of Psalter 31.
Thank you.
May the grace of Christ the Savior and the Father's boundless love, with the Holy Spirit's favor, rest upon us from above. Amen.